All this morning, and we're going to get into this psalm in just a little bit, but I have a page or two I want to go through, and by way of introduction, maybe just to kind of get a couple of ideas out there before us as we get going. But first of all, we need to understand the object of our thanks. Who is it that we are thankful for? Because our whole country this week will celebrate Thanksgiving. For the most part, our whole country will sit around a table and they'll say that they are thankful. But I often wonder who the unbelieving, who the atheist is thankful to. Because the Bible says this: "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And so who it is, not just what we are thankful for, but we need to recognize today who it is that we are to be thankful to. Who it is that we are to be thankful to. Where do all these blessings come from? Where do I get this breath in my lungs or this heart that keeps beating? It is from the one who is above. It is from our great God. So let's consider him today, that it is him who we are thankful to. Now, we might say something like, "I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children." We are. And we might even say thank you to our friends or our family for what they do. But did you realize this? Even those people that are in your life and the things that they do are from the Lord. They're a blessing from him. It all goes back to him. He's the object. He's the only one. As you read this psalm, we're going to look at, there's a lot of things to be thankful for, but all of those things, the praise is directed right back to Jesus. What are you thankful for today? We sing the song, "Count Your Blessings," and it's a great song. Sometimes I set something up and you think, man, he's going to disparage that song. No, I love the song, "Count Your Blessings." It says this: "Count your blessings, name them one by one." I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but because we certainly should, but I'm just telling you, I don't think we would ever get done. I just don't think we'd ever get done. I mean, I got to thinking about this, and you know, we're thankful for our families, those that God has put in our life, and those that are around us, my wife and my children. I'm thankful for them. I looked at them this week, and then just in quiet moments, thank the Lord that, God, you've given me these people. These kids, and at the time I was looking at my kids, they were being a bit obnoxious, and they were being loud, and I thought they were sort of interrupting my time and what I was doing, but instead of getting on to them, I just sat there and thought, God, thank you for these kids. Thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you. Last night I'm sitting in my house, and every now and then just put another log in the stove. Just thank you, Lord, for a warm house. It's a little chilly out there. Thankful. The food that we eat, right? There's just not many of us that are missing many meals. Let's don't look around or say anything. But no, it's just we're blessed. I was telling our Sunday school this morning, I'm thankful for my coffee machine. I don't know that I'd survive without it. I know this, you wouldn't like me without it. So you ought to be thankful for my coffee machine. It makes me more palatable. I had clothes to put on this morning. I thought about this as I was brushing my teeth, how easy it was for me to get water. Just the simplest thing. Push a lever over and there it is. Not everyone in the world has that. Just thankful. I've got a Ford F-150, amen. It's a little low on gas, but we'll take care of that later. I didn't have to walk to church this morning. No, I'm thankful. Our church family. Can I tell you this? I told you it's going to be a little bit different today. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. You being in your pew today, you don't know how it blesses my heart. You don't know. You don't understand maybe the blessing that is, but also that we have this church family that we are. I heard this week that, you know, our church is like a big family. It is. It's not just like a family. It is a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ here, and we're told to get along because we are a family. And so there's great help here between our loved ones here at this church. I'm thankful for you. And then, I don't know if you've noticed, all I've really spoken of so far is like, kind of like the earthly, physical blessings, but think about all the spiritual ones. I'm thankful for my salvation today. I mean, at the end of the day, if the world strips everything away from us, it can't take that. I mean, no matter how the trials of the week or month or year are going, if you are saved, you are positioned in Jesus Christ, you have an eternal home in heaven. Our psalmist says this, that he would return unto thy rest. Can I tell you, there's a great rest coming, Hebrews tells us, for the people of God. This life is troublesome. This is not the rest, right? This is not heaven. This is not the millennial reign. This is that time of life where Jesus said in John 17, no, in the world ye will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes. We're in the world. Sometimes I'm wondering, why aren't things better? Because we're in the world. That's why they're not better. We live in the world. It's a sin-sick world. It's a fallen world. And yes, we deal with the troubles and the trials, but the Lord says, don't worry, I've already overcome it. I'm walking with you. Amen. But I'm just telling you, we do have our trials, but you let the world strip everything away. One thing it cannot take your relationship with Christ. It's secure. I'm thankful the Bible tells me once I have it, I've got it, and nobody can take it away. I'm in the Lord's hand, His hand's in the Father's hand, and there's no one on earth that can strip it away, not even myself. Death, life, nothing. Nothing can come between me and Christ. I'm saved forevermore. Amen. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because the Bible tells me that Jesus did something for me, did something for all of us. The scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, came to this earth, was born of a virgin, and lived a perfect life so that he could one day, his goal and his focus, what he came to do was to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And he did that. He accomplished it. And when he died that day, he died in my place. It was a substitutionary death. And the scriptures tell us that we're not saved by our own works. I can't work my way there. The whole world wants to work their way to heaven. We want to feel like we have a part. If we just do enough good stuff, then eventually God will accept us. But it's just not true, because the fact is we're all sinners. And no matter how much good stuff you do, you can't get rid of the sin. You just can't. I was talking to someone this week. I don't even remember who it was at the time. Forgive me if you're in here, because I don't remember who it was. But I was telling them about the idea of, you know, not adding our works. I like to use this illustration. Let's say we were having a church fellowship and you guys decided I would bring the dessert. And so I brought some cookies. And I told you that when I was making the cookies, unfortunately, I had my work boots there on the counter. And unfortunately, some mud from my work boots fell into the batter as the mixer was going. But it's okay, because I just added more flour and I added a lot of chocolate chips. I added more sugar and butter, all the good stuff. I just added more and more of that. And so the cookies are fine. None of you would eat them. You know why? There's still mud from your work boots in there. You see, no matter how many good works you add to your life, the sin is still there. That's the problem with works-based salvation. You can never wash away your sin. All you can do is add what you're calling good works. Now, I could tell you the Bible tells us those are as filthy rags. They're not even righteous works, because we are sinful while we're doing those good works. So I could tell you that. But even if you take that away and you say, no, I'm going to do all these good things, that's fine. But you're just stacking it right up against all of your sin that you can't get rid of. And it doesn't matter how many chocolate chips you add to your life. There's still dirt. There's still sin. You getting me? So that gives us a real big problem. Okay, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. Apparently, I can't do anything about it. No, but someone came who could do everything about it, and his name was Jesus. When he died on the cross, the Bible tells us, he didn't die for his own sin. He wasn't condemned, because he never had sinned. And so when he died for our sins, in our place, as a substitute. And because he was God in the flesh, God looks upon his sacrifice and says, that is the propitiation, that is the appeasement, that is the righteousness, that is good enough that if you will trust in him, putting aside yourself, you'll trust in him for salvation, he will save you. You go to heaven not because you were good. You go to heaven because you got saved.
That's right.
Yes. No, you couldn't find your way out of the burning building. Someone came in after you and got you and took you out. That's called being saved. That's how we get to heaven. It's not by our own works. We needed Jesus to reach out his hand and grab us and pull us out of the fire. And he did that day on the cross. The question is, have you trusted him? Can you say this Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for my salvation? I'll tell you this, if I don't make it to Thanksgiving, I'll see you in heaven. Because I know where I'm going. If you can't say that this morning, I'd implore you today, trust Christ. Believe in him. So I'm thankful for my salvation. Do you know this? I'm thankful for my Bible. Do you know, I could sit up here the rest of the time and tell you all the miracles it took for God to put a Bible in our lap today. And yet I hold it. I mean, just God eternal, he created everything. He created us, and he knew that we would go the wrong way. And so he decided, and again, the word, I believe, is from the foundation of the world. So he decided way back there in eternity past, I'm going to reveal myself to them through my word. I'm thankful for that. Do you know God didn't owe me that? God didn't have to send me his word, and he certainly didn't have to allow me a way to come back to him. But you understand, the substitutionary death of Jesus wouldn't mean anything to me if I didn't know how to find him. And so he left me his word in plain English. It's amazing. I can know what God wants from me. Not only do I know how to get saved, I know how he wants me to live. There's people all over the world without a Bible. I have multiple Bibles. I'm thankful. I can open my Bible and help my children. I can open my Bible and help and learn how to be a good dad and a godly husband. And the Bible gives me instruction. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Lord saved us, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He indwells you that very moment that you trust him. And the Holy Spirit's work is interesting, because the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us, and I'm thankful for that. I'd be very confused. I wouldn't know where to go were it not for the directing and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have God's presence in us who confirms with our hearts the things we're to do. And that's a wonderful thing. We have direction. We're not lost. So we have the scriptures. It's like our map. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who's like our compass. But sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts. I don't feel so good about it. Maybe he corrects. You know, I'm thankful for that. He keeps me out of trouble. Some people fight the Holy Spirit. I fight the Holy Spirit at times. But I'm telling you, his way is perfect, and I should just cooperate, because his correction and his direction are for my good. I'm thankful God gave me the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful here for the work of the church. And I already mentioned our church family and the relationships we have. But do you understand, the work of the church here is for our encouragement and for our spiritual growth. So we can come into this place, we can sit under the preaching, and yes, we're going to sit here. And it's like, man, there's people in the world that don't understand why we come to church and sit there and let some guy yell at us. Now, my wife tells me I don't actually yell. I think I yell. I'll be like, man, honey, was I too mean today? She's like, no, you weren't mean enough. No, I'm just kidding. I said, did I yell today? Oh, you don't ever yell. Well, I thought I was yelling, but I'm like one of those little dogs that thinks they're bigger than they are, I guess. The world's like, you're crazy. Why would you go there? It seems super negative. Like, why would you go there? And he's just going to tell you how bad you are. That's not exactly what we do. But you know why the world doesn't get it? Because it's called the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians. It's the foolishness of preaching. But we do it because it's by that preaching It's by that gospel message being presented in that form that God ordained, by the way, in the church. It's by that that he is able, through his Holy Spirit, to get a hold of your heart and my heart and help us to see where we need to change through preaching. We have Sunday school teachers who teach the Word of God. They help and help us to grow and to learn. I'm thankful for the work of the church. I thought about this morning as I was sitting there. I have other pastors in other places that will text me on a Sunday morning, and they're praying for our church, they're praying for me, and I'll pray for them as well. But it just got me to thinking, Lord, I'm thankful that you're having church all over the United States this morning. I'm thankful that all around the world your churches are meeting. And the work's being done, not just here, but all over the place. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for your faithfulness to be here. You know what helps me to know? I'm not doing this thing alone. Whenever we went through our whole COVID thing, that first week where I had to preach to an empty auditorium, I'll tell you, everything about it was wrong. It's just not how it's supposed to be. But it gave me an illustration for myself what it would be like if nobody came to church. We might as well shut the doors. So I'm thankful you're here. You're here because you want to meet with the Lord. You want to grow and you want to be helped. The truth is, we could sit here, and I have a big list. I'm moving on. We could sit here and we could acknowledge and we could count our blessings and all the things that we're to be thankful for. And we should be doing that. I mean, literally down to the every heartbeat, every breath, every time he allows. Oh man, I'm way out of my pay grade here. But every time he allows the little synapses in my brain to fire to speak a word, he allowed it. I mean, just whatever it is, we're to be thankful. In Psalm 116 that we just read, the psalmist, who we can argue later, I believe it's David, others don't. But the psalmist is praising the Lord for all he's done. Those first 11 verses, praising the Lord for all he's done. Notice in verse 1 and 2, he's praising the Lord for hearing his prayer. Aren't you glad, like, you can actually go? Verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. Do you know this? God wants to hear your voice. Yes, right. He wants to hear your voice. That's something to be thankful for. God wants to hear your prayer. Like, my prayer? Yes, your prayer. You don't have to come to the pastor and ask me to pray about things. Now, I know why you do that. I am also asking you to pray for things and all that. I'm just saying, I'm not the mediator. It's not as if I can go and pray to God and I have like a special area in the throne room where I can really get a hold of him, but you can't. No, no, no. You have the same access. The same. When we're doing vacation Bible school and a 6 or 7 year old kid comes forward and prays that the Lord will save them, did you know this? That little 6 or 7 year old kid just had the same access to the Father that the preacher did. And he wants to hear your voice. It's a good exercise when we're praying to just start by saying, Lord, thank you for being willing to hear. You want to hear from me? Some of you are like, I don't want to hear from you. I don't care. God wants to hear from me. No, he wants to hear your voice. And not only that, the psalmist is thanking him for answered prayers. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And in the rest of the psalm, he's talking about how God has helped him through his prayer life. We ought to be thankful. We serve a God who listens to our prayers and answers prayer. Amen. Then the psalmist gets into the fact that he was delivered from trouble. Look at verses 3 through 6. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And so many times that's how you're going to feel in life. You're like, man, the sorrow, the pains of hell, all I seem to find in this life is trouble and sorrow. Remember, this isn't heaven. But here's what the psalmist says. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. We find that he did. Verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. The Lord delivers us from our times of trouble. Oh, we're going to have them. We're going to have the times of trouble. But he's the deliverer. In verse 7 through 9, the psalmist gets into the abundant blessing of God. So the Lord hears us. He helps us in time of trouble. But then the Lord is so good to us that he gives us above and beyond anything that we would ask or even deserve. Notice verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Bountifully just means over and above, spilling over. And that's where I got into some of that this morning about all the blessings that he gives us. Bountiful blessing. The psalmist then praises the Lord for the Lord being trustworthy. Notice in verse 11, he doesn't trust any men. He says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. But in verse number 9 and 10, he says, I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. What he's saying there is, listen, I knew no man could help me, so I called on the one I could trust to help me, and that is you. And so what he's doing is he's saying, I have a God who is trustworthy. You can go to God today. You can pray. You can trust that he will do what's right in your life. He will lead you the right way. And then right in the middle, and this is important, of thanking and praising the Lord, the psalmist links the blessings he's experienced with the person of God and who he is. Notice verse number 5. Gracious is the Lord. And righteous, yea, our God is merciful. So we sometimes we're so thankful for what God does in our life, we forget he does those things because he is who he is. I say to you all the time in preaching, you do what you do because you think what you think. And you think what you think because you are what you are, right? The same thing will apply to the Lord. Of course, he's perfect and his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than ours. But the reason that his blessings overflow to us is because how good he is. The Bible says he's gracious. Do you know he's gracious? He gives you more than you deserve. He's gracious. Amen. You say, I'm just telling you, all the blessings that we just listed them off, how many do I deserve? Zero. I deserve none of them. But yet, he's a good and gracious God and he just... As a loving heavenly Father, he just pours out those blessings. Yes, he's righteous. The writer said he's righteous. His righteousness will, because he is righteous, the blessings of that righteousness will come to us and fall on us. That's why he's willing to take up the case of the needy and those that are in trouble, because he is righteous. He's merciful. I said, I don't deserve the blessings he gives me. The scriptures say, on the contrary, I do deserve punishment. But he withholds. That's mercy. You know what mercy is. So as a kid in Wyoming, did y'all play mercy as kids? No? Some of you are like, yeah. The others are like, uh-uh. It's where you grab hands with your buddy. And whoever can twist the other's hand off wins. That's basically the rules. But if anyone at any point says mercy, you're supposed to stop. Why? Because you get them in a position to where, I mean, you could send them to the hospital. At least that's how they feel. But you say mercy. Listen, I know you won. Just don't do that. Mercy. It stops the game. I wouldn't want to know how my life would be if God wasn't merciful. I wouldn't want to know the trials and the troubles. You think it's hard? What if he wasn't merciful? What if he didn't withhold his anger every time we sin? What if he wasn't forgiving when we came to him because he held a grudge? What if he wasn't merciful? But he is. Oh, time and time again. I was reading this week in Jeremiah, and as I read Jeremiah, I'm over here like, God, now would be a great time for those big hailstones I've heard about. Now would be a great time for a huge storm. Send them what they deserve. But I'm reading a chapter about how it says something like this, but I still love them. And I'm still going to be there for them. I'm still going to fulfill the promises to them. Why? Because he's merciful. Don't ever let the world tell you God is some mean. You know, he's righteous. He'll judge sin. But don't let him get you thinking that he's just some angry old man in heaven waiting to just, that's not him. He's merciful. So, we don't just thank God for what he's done. We thank God for who he is. Let me give you a few others. He's also loving. We sang a couple weeks ago, Jesus loves even Wayne. That's how he said it. He said, even me. Yeah, Jesus loves even me. You get the point of that phrasing, right? It'd be easy for him to love so-and-so, but no, he even loves me. And do you know this? He loved you before you were his. If you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you, God loves you. He loves you right now where you are. You say, well, I'm not living for God because I'm not one of his and I'm doing what I... God still loves you. God is good. He's good. It's a simple word. He's good. He will do good. He's forgiving. He's long-suffering. He's righteous. He's true. He's just. He's all-powerful. Ever thank God that he's all-powerful? I don't have power over the problems of my life, but he does. No, I mean, it's nothing for him. Genesis 1, he thinks, the world appears. He says, and the light shines. No, it's nothing for him. He's all powerful. Whatever it is in your life, he can help to fix it, or he can help you to live with it. Does that make sense? That's what he does with our trials. Sometimes he can do anything he wants. Sometimes he allows us to live in a particular situation. Other times he's able to overturn and fix things. Either way, he's all powerful. I think about the Old Testament idols and how they worshiped them. And as the Lord describes them in various passages, he's almost making fun of them. Oh, you got to go take your God and put him up on the shelf? He can't walk up there on his own? And he can't speak to you? You can't hear? You can talk to that piece of wood all day. He can't hear you. But God's all powerful. He's all knowing. This gives me hope and comfort. He knows. He knows how tomorrow's going to go. And the next day, he knows. He knows how you feel. He knows the pain, the sorrow. He knows the difficulty. He knows all those things. He's all-knowing. I love this one. And we almost, so I was going to go to another passage this morning, and we're not, I just didn't have time after looking at some of this, but he's ever-present. No, he's here today with us. But he's always with you, everywhere you go. And in that other passage in Chronicles, David was praising the Lord because the Ark of the Covenant had come and kind of found its final resting place there in Zion. And they were praising God just because of his presence. Because if God's here, what could be the problem? Well, can I tell you? He sits right there in the pew with you. And he goes with you. He's ever present. When you start to think about it, you spend some time, our list of blessings is truly endless. And folks, this is just this life. We have all eternity to experience without our sin and without anything between us and the Savior. We have all eternity to experience his blessings. So in the latter part of the chapter, and here's where I want to focus for a few minutes, I talked a lot before I ever started preaching, so we're just down to verse 12, but in verse 12, the writer wrestles with his response. Okay, God is so good. We might say like this, his goodness is overwhelming. How do I respond? How do I repay? The writer says, what shall I render? What can I, he's saying this, what can I give back to God? What does God get out of this? Have you ever felt that way? Someone does something very nice and you're going, man, a thank you doesn't seem like enough. A few weeks ago, the church, it was Pastor Appreciation Day or whatever, and the men came up here and they gave me a couple of beautiful gifts. Those gifts were important, but more than all, just the men standing here and putting a hand on my shoulder and praying for me, it meant more than I could never say thank you enough. I've struggled since that time to go, how do I express my appreciation? You ever had that happen to you where you just go, man, I don't know how to say thank you? Well, when you look at what all God's done, the psalmist goes, what shall I render up to the Lord? How will I repay? Now, certainly, there's a declaration from the heart. Here's the simple answer. We must say thank you. So sometimes when it's not enough, here's where you start. Thank you. Just an expression. And we're to give. So I'm to, in my private time when no one else is around, I'm to go to God and say, God, thank you. Just an expression. Thank you. But then in front of my peers and around my church family, I should be praising the Lord and letting them know, you've got to see what God's been doing in my life. I want to tell him thank you, and I'm going to let you hear it. I'm going to praise him. So yes, an expression of that. And he does that in verse 19 in particular. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Verse 13, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. But there's a section of scripture right here that if you're not careful, you read over it and you don't realize how it fits. Verse number 12, what shall I render? Verse number 13, I'll take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14 and verse 17 are identical. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 18 is identical, rather. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So he says, what shall I render? He goes, I'll pay my vows. And he says it in verse number 14. He says it again in verse number 18. Then it says this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then he's verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I'll offer thee, verse 17, sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse 18, I'll pay my vows. Have you ever wondered why verse 15 is there? Verse 15 is a verse that we use at funeral services. It's a verse that we use at memorials. And it's a great verse. It's talking about the idea that when a believer dies, it's a precious thing with the Lord. You say, why would it be precious that someone died? Well, because while we lose them here, he gains them there. And so if you imagine it like this, if there's a bunch of people on one island, and then across the ocean where you can't see, there's another island over there. As a ship gets ready to leave this island, he goes, there's sadness there because of the departing, and we see them go over the horizon, and eventually you can't see the mast of the ship anymore, and you go, well, they're gone. But over here on the other island, they're looking out across the sea, and they see that mast of the ship beginning to appear, and it gets closer and closer, and over here there's great joy. Because they make it to the other side. And the Lord says, that's precious. We love them, but he loves them more. And I, I'm going to keep using that verse in that way. I believe the meaning is there. But why that verse right here in the middle of what this person, this psalmist is saying, how can I repay God? In verse 14, I'll pay my vows. In verse 18, I'll pay my vows. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. you have to study here. Verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sacrifice. When something is sacrificed, it's killed. We don't often, we've watered down the idea of sacrifice. You know, we make small concessions for the Lord and we think, oh, we're sacrificing, right? Well, we even joke with one another, well, I'm just bearing my cross. And we really minimize what sacrifice, but you understand, one time I watched a video of an actual Jewish sacrifice, and they brought the little lamb without spot, and they put it on that altar, and they bound it, and they cut its throat. It's hard to watch. It's actually really hard to watch. And the life goes out of that animal. And there was, of course, that sacrifice in the Old Testament was, we don't do that today because that was pointing toward the Savior who would be sacrificed for us. He came and he did that. So now today we trust in him, not some sacrifice like that. But when something's sacrificed, it's offered. It's dead. He says, I'll give you, God, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He says, I'll pay my vows. In verse 16, he says, no, Lord, I'll be a servant. What the psalmist is saying is this. I will give my life in sacrifice to you for all you've done. I'll serve you. This will be my vow, Lord. I'll die to myself and I'll just serve you. When we're truly thankful to God, we'll offer him the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which is our lives in service to him. It makes sense to us if you think about it. When you folks as a church gave me those gifts on Pastor Appreciation Sunday and prayed for me, it did. I thought, how do I repay? What do? How do I say thank you? And I tried to say thank you, but it didn't. It sounded goofy. It sounded like that was just, if you ever fell short, there it was. But you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to study harder. It makes me want to preach better. It makes me want to be a better counselor. It makes me want to have a better prayer life so I can get closer to the Lord to know exactly what he wants for our church. You know what it does? It makes me want to be a better pastor. Because that's the only way I can repay. That's what the psalmist is saying. If I understand what God has done for me, it makes me want to be better and more for him. More than my words can say. More than I can give to him in a praise. I've got to be more. And here's what I'll do, Lord. I'll just give you my life. Is Romans 12 still in your Bible? It's in mine. Let's look at it. Romans 12. And we'll close. Romans 12. Verse 1 here says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let's don't forget who he is. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know why it's reasonable? Because even if I gave him every ounce of my being from right now until I meet him, it's not enough. It's like the psalmist is saying, but it's a start. Here's how I say thank you. I live for him. I give my life a living sacrifice. We're not all asked to go and die a martyr's death, but we are all asked to die to self and live for him. The verse starts with therefore. Therefore, what do you mean therefore? Well, chapters 1 through 11 is all about salvation and everything God's done for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The rest of the chapter, he goes on to talk about how we ought to live for the Lord in service to him, dedicated service. A thankful Christian is a Christian who dies to self and chooses to serve the Lord each day. Because he knows words will never be enough. Now, we ought to praise God with our words. Hear me. We ought to thank God with our mouth. Listen, if it's in here, it's going to come out here. But that's not enough. A thankful Christian will honor God with their choices. They'll honor God with their actions. It's not just words. It's living for him. Someone made this quote, and it didn't have an attribution. I don't know who said it, but they said, gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God. I wonder where they got that. Maybe Psalm 116. And it is one of the poorest, I'm going to mess up the quote. That's why I don't do quotes. I can hardly talk. Let me just read this. Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God. And it is one that the poorest of us can make. And be not poorer, but richer for having made it. What he's saying is, we can all afford to give this offering. And what's wonderful about it is when we give it, we're actually made richer. We're made better. You say, I don't have anything to give back. Is your heart still beating? Some of you are like, it's pretty close, lunchtime. Been fasting since 10. Now, if your heart's still beating, there's breath in your lungs, you still have time to serve God. You can live for him the rest of this day. You can live for him tomorrow. And I promise you, the blessing you receive out of just trying to pay him back is greater than you'll ever give. That's why the Bible calls it the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He's a good God. He deserves more than just our words. Father, we do thank you for the day. Lord, I was helped by this passage. It just struck in me a need to be not just thankful with my words, but Lord, in my actions, to put you first, and Lord, to really to live thankful. And I pray, Lord, as we just simply today just went through the psalm and considered what was written here for us, Lord, I pray you would speak to our heart in a great way. May we, like we've never before, come to you in thankfulness. May we, like we've never before, be willing to come and give up whatever it is you're asking us to give up. May we come and be willing to do whatever it is you're asking us to do, because we realize we just need to live for you because of all of you that you've done for us. Lord, we are thankful. Help us now to put it into our actions, into our lives. I pray you'd bless in this time of invitation. God, and if there's someone here that hasn't ever trusted in you, Lord, there hasn't been a time and a place in their life where they can go back to and say, that is the time I ask him into my heart. I ask him for forgiveness. Lord, if they don't have that clarity, and they don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven, give them the courage to come down today that they might receive what we've received and trust you. Lord, however you want to work in this time of invitation, we give it all to you, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.